And grace to you and peace from Christ, our incarnate Lord, who today wishes us to see a brief glimpse of his glory to encourage us on our often very depressing way through life to Easter. I read again these words from our gospel lesson. Jesus took with him Peter, John, and James, went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. His clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. This is God's word. In Jesus' name. This morning we are given one last little epiphany of Jesus' glory before we enter the holy penitential, somber season of Lent. Lent is the time when we Christians take time to reflect on our sins, which brought God out of heaven for our salvation. It's the time when we renew our understanding of what it means to be a Christian. It means to take up our cross and follow Jesus to his cross, his ignominious and humiliating death on the cross. Even as Jesus laid aside his glory to die for our sins, so for the next 6 weeks, we will take time to lay aside for a while a few of those things that the world, maybe we ourselves, think we have to be happy in this world. Do we really need all these things? We will take time to reflect on our sins. Liturgically, we will put to death for a while the singing of Alleluia. We will symbolically carry the Alleluia banner out at the end of the service. And during the Lenten season, we will not sing Alleluia for 6 weeks until we bring it back to life on Easter Day, symbolic of how Jesus came back to life, renewing our hope and our salvation. This last little epiphany that Jesus gives us today on this last Sunday epiphany, his transfiguration, his metamorphosis, as he lets his hidden glory flash out briefly, is something we should remember when the shadow of the cross looms over the pathway of our life, as it very often does. So what is the cross? We talk about it a lot as Lutherans. The cross is simply any situation where it appears as though God has abandoned me, that he is not hearing my prayers. And when I pray, nothing gets better. In fact, sometimes it gets worse. And I wonder, what is God doing? Does he even care about me anymore? When we carry the cross or go under the cross, this should not surprise us, because the cross is the lot of all of us joined to Jesus by faith and baptism. By the way, even the ungodly unbelievers go through problems in life. We know that. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? For us, the problems that we go through in life are not just random events over which there's nobody in control. We don't know what's going to happen. When will the axe drop on us? They are crosses. Jesus carried a cross. It seemed as though he was abandoned by his heavenly Father. People made fun of him. You are the Son of God. What are you doing up there? You better take care of yourself. Did he do that? No. He stayed where he was. And so our Lord encourages us as Christians, buried with Jesus in baptism and raised with him, take up your cross every day. Follow me. The disciples, of course, had a different understanding of what they thought God should do for them through the Messiah. They thought the Messiah would come and reestablish the great kingdom of David and Solomon. When they would drive out the Romans, everything would be wonderful. There would be food for everybody, prosperity for the children of Israel. How disgusted, disappointed they were. When Jesus talks about going to Jerusalem, their hearts start to pound a little bit with excitement. But then he said, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem to be arrested, crucified. That they didn't understand. And so here up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus lets his glory flash out, and two individuals from the Old Testament appear with Jesus. Moses, representing the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, Moshe, as it's called in Hebrew, and Elijah, representing all the prophets. Old Testament, from Moses to Elijah, all pointing ahead to what Jesus was going to do in Jerusalem. What would that be? It would be his departure. The Greek word for departure here is exodus. That may ring a bell, because just as Israel did not get into the promised land without spending 40 years in the wilderness, seemingly often abandoned by God, at least they thought so, so also Jesus would not enter his glory without first going through sorrow and suffering. That would be his exodus. The disappointments and sufferings we go through in life, and you go through it, it can be a marriage that you thought was going to be a wonderful life and it didn't just turn out the way you hoped it would. You had the best of intentions, maybe raising your kids or going to school, you're going to have this career or that. Things didn't just turn out the way you planned. And sometimes we can't help it. It seems that life seems to be very random. We call these things crosses. And they should not cause us to doubt God's love for us or our relationship with God as his special children. For crying out loud, didn't he call us by name in our baptism? Suffering as Christians in this life is not an anomaly. It's not a miscarriage of God's plan for us, just as Jesus' death on the cross was not a miscarriage of God's justice. It was part of his plan, and it is for us too, if we are to share in Jesus' resurrection glory. We must follow Jesus through the cross. If anyone would come after me, Jesus has reminded us, let him deny himself and take up his cross every day and follow me. Deny himself. That's what Lent is all about. It's about learning to deny ourselves. It's about learning to understand, what is your God? Is it your money? Your family? Your health? Your job? The things that motivate most people in the United States, is that your God? Deny yourself. How do we do that? Martin Luther says that's what baptism is all about. What does baptism indicate? It indicates the old Adam in us. That's our old self. I know him real well. He's a good buddy of mine. Lives in here. He's incorrigible. He is mean. He is selfish, narcissistic. He wants his way. And if people get in his way, he gets them out of the way. That's me by nature. That's you, every one of you. We all have an old Adam. And Jesus says, if you would be my disciples, you must deny yourself. You must not just domesticate your old self, put him on a chain, try to control him. You must put him to death. As Luther says, baptism indicates the old Adam in us must by daily contrition and repentance be tamed and domesticated? No. He must be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires. And I'll tell you, the old Adam doesn't want to die. If you don't believe me, come to private confession time with your pastor. See the struggle you will go through mentally as your old self in your conscience cries out, don't tell him what you're really like. It's too embarrassing. Don't be honest. Play games with the pastor and with God. The old Adam wants to stay alive. If you would be my disciples, deny yourself. Take up your cross every day and follow me. Sooner or later, the ominous and dark shadow of the cross will loom over the path of your life. Like St. Peter, we'd like to avoid the cross. We avoid sincere contrition and repentance. We want to avoid doing anything that might cause us some inconvenience for being Christians. St. Peter didn't want to leave that mountaintop. Boy, he saw Jesus' glory, Moses and Elijah. He knew what was down the mountain, Jerusalem, the cross, suffering, humiliation. So he has a good idea. Jesus, I'll tell you what, let's make three booths up here, one for you, Moses. We just stay up here. We can enjoy ourselves. We don't have to go down to the cross. We are like St. Peter. It's our effort to avoid suffering with Jesus, which keeps us from confessing our faith boldly when given the opportunity, which keeps us from being generous with our time and our money for the benefit of the church because we're worried about ourselves. It is our effort to avoid the cross which keeps us from putting to death our old Adam by sincere confession and repentance. As St. Peter had this bright idea, let's make three booths up here and stay here. All of a sudden, he was suddenly interrupted by a voice from heaven out of the cloud that says, "Will you quit your mindless jabbering, Peter, and blathering along? This is my son. Listen to him. Listen to him." When the dark shadow of the cross looms across our lives, we should not get disillusioned, depressed, even angry about it. Listen to him, God says. If you would be my disciples, take up your cross and follow me. Listen to him. Our suffering and our carrying crosses, again, is not an anomaly in our lives. It was not an anomaly for Jesus and is not for us either, who are buried with Christ in holy baptism. Again, this is my son. Will you listen to him? But this glimpse of Jesus' glory should encourage us and comfort us when we go through the shadow of that cross looming in our lives. And it does for all of us, sooner or later. Again, it can be a bad marriage. It can be trouble with your kids. It can be your financial troubles. It can be health issues. It can be your eventual death. When you start to wonder, where is God? This glimpse of Jesus' glory and his transfiguration that is ours today by faith should encourage us and comfort us that we will also enjoy our own metamorphosis, our great transfiguration with Jesus someday in heaven. Yes, Jesus would die. Yes, he would be humiliated. Yes, he would suffer. But he would be going to the cross as the glorious Son of God. And on the third day, God would raise him from the dead. And he would bring him back to his glory in heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of the Father in glory forever. And during the Lenten season, we will be reminded of this every Sunday as the appointed gradual, which we sing after the Old Testament lesson, will change during Lent. It will be taken from the book of Hebrews, and it will go like this. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. As you see your sins and the contradictions in your life and the suffering and the cross, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him didn't look at what he was going through now, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. That is your destiny, Christian, for Jesus' sake. And when Jesus returns on the last day, he will receive each one of us, his baptized, believing children, into his glory at the right hand of the Father. As St. Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Or as he adds in another epistle, God will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. That is our faith. Can this all really be true? For those who might doubt the whole business, St. Luke carefully points out in the gospel today that these disciples are not asleep. This was no hallucination. This was no fantasy. It says they were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. And years later, St. Peter, who was up there on the mountain, as he had to deal with some Christians in that first century who doubted this whole business, he writes to them, "We have not followed cleverly devised stories when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice came out of heaven, 'This is my beloved Son,' we ourselves heard that voice, for we were with him on the holy mountain." And then he adds, "I've written all this to you, friends, so that through these words you might become partakers of God's own nature someday." And we will be. For St. Paul assures us, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him, and we do, and we will, in order that we may be glorified with him. For I know, Paul adds, that the sufferings of this present time aren't even worth comparing with the glory which shall be revealed in us in God's kingdom when he comes back. So the book of Revelation has this beautiful verse read at many funerals. Blessed are all those who have been invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb in his kingdom. Has God invited you? You have your baptism, don't you? Where he called you by name. And we have his holy supper, which we call it the foretaste of the great feast to come. where he puts his body and blood in our mouth, hidden in the bread and the wine, to assure us of our place at the great heavenly feast. The dark shadow of the cross was very real in Jesus' life. And sufferings and disappointments, oh, they are only too real in your life too, and in mine, I know it. But when the shadow of the cross looms across the path of your life, and it will sooner or later, if it hasn't already, our Lord wants us to remember this little glimpse, among others, of Jesus' glory. His transfiguration was real. It was no fantasy, no dream. And your transfiguration, your great metamorphosis, is also real. You will experience it someday with Jesus. For as we will sing in the closing hymn, Alleluia cannot always be our song while here below. For we have to suffer in this life. But we know, by God's grace, without any doubt, we will share His glory in heaven forever. As the hymn goes on to say, therefore in our hymns we pray Thee, grant us, blessed Trinity, at the last to keep Thine Easter with Thy faithful saints on high, there to Thee forever singing, Alleluia, joyfully. God keep us in that faith and bring us to the great feast to come. Would you join me as we confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed in the inside back cover of your hymnal? Please stand.